Be again pleased in Romans chapter 5. We have before us this morning a wonderful text of Scripture, the verses 6 through to 11. And I couldn't have thought of a more fitting passage of Scripture given that this is Remembrance Sunday. When ye were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's bow in prayer and seek God's help under this precious prayer. Father in heaven, we do rejoice in that marvelous and wonderful sacrifice given on our behalf, the laying down by our Savior of his life, willingly, gladly, efficaciously for us. He died for us. May our response to such a sacrifice be one of love and devotion. Our hearts having been awakened by thy Spirit and new birth, may we crown the Lord Jesus Christ as King of our life. We ask our Father that we might follow him without wish. May we truly be able to say as we sing, where he may lead me, I will go. Father, bless thy word to our hearts this morning. Give each and every child of God cause for rejoicing. And should there be one in our midst that will be unconverted, may this be the day that they come in repentance and fear for the Lord Jesus Christ. Awaken them out of that terrible sleep of death, we pray. Bless thy word to our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's probably fair to say that this passage of Scripture, verses 6 through to 11 of Romans chapter 5, stands out in the Word of God alongside other great passages like Isaiah 53 or John 3 or John 14, Philippians 4, being numbered amongst, I suppose, the greatest passages in the Word of God, passages that have often brought great comfort to the hearts of men. And here we find the Apostle Paul still rehearsing the benefits that are ours as children of God. These verses make it very plain and clear that these provisions have come to us by virtue of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. And having died for us, the Spirit of God now bringing us out of death and into life, we find ourselves believing upon him, coming to him in faith. And these verses tell us of all of the wonderful things that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I want to draw your attention in particular this morning to verse 8 of Romans chapter 5. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there's those last two words in particular that I want you to think upon this morning. Christ died for us. In this passage we see something of man's hopeless condition before God. In these five verses Paul tells us of man's nature and his corruption and his awful condition, summed up in some very expressive terms. Four terms that will describe the condition of all men who are lost in sin before God. Here is a portrait given to us by the Lord of how we appear to him outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I draw your attention firstly to the words of verse 6. When we were yet without strength. We were weak. without strength. It carries the idea of being powerless to help our situation. It's a word that's used in various other parts of the scripture, and is very descriptive in how it's used. For instance, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 15, we are told that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and the hope was that as Peter passed by, that he might stop and heal them. The word, of course, is the word sick. It's the same word that's translated without strength here in Romans chapter 5. If you've ever been struck with a debilitating disease or sickness, you're familiar with how it drains you of all strength and energy. They brought the sick out into the street. Those who were without strength. Those who were powerless to help themselves. And there's a reminder here that all that are born into Adam's race, carrying themselves that disease passed down to us from our forefather Adam. The disease of sin. We're each and every one of us born with the infirmity of sinfulness in our hearts. Perhaps next week we will come to verse 12 of Romans 5, which reminds us that as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It's a sickness and disease that's passed on from father to son. One that we've inherited from Adam. And I know that we rejoice in the birth of every healthy baby. But we know that at the heart lies that terminal disease of sin. For we know that sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And there's no therapy or treatment that we can administer to ourselves that can ever cure us of this disease of sin. The medicine of morality will not help us. The remedy of religion proves to be useless. And apart from God's intervention, we will surely die in our sins. And that's the point of verse 6. We were without strength. We were terminally ill in our infirmity of sin. Yet Christ came, and he died for the ungodly. He came to give us his help, that we might have hope. While we were yet weak with the sickness of sin, Christ came to heal us. We were without strength, utterly helpless, with no means of escape. The lost sinner stands before God with absolutely no ability or power to change who he is. Powerless to escape our sin and the consequences of it. Powerless to resist the devil. Powerless to please God in any way. The whole essence of the statement is that man is unable to change his sinful nature by any human effort. He is without strength, weakened by his sins. I know sometimes we hear Christians who testify, "I remember when I came to Christ," and we know what they mean, but they're wrong. They didn't come to Christ. For they could not come to Christ. They were without strength before God. But thank God, Christ came to them. The Lord Jesus Christ does not love us and save us because we were healthy and strong and that we looked like good prospects for the kingdom of God. Quite the contrary. We were sick with sin. We were dead in trespasses. We were paralyzed with wickedness. And he came to us where we were, and he raised us out of that death of trespasses and sin. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We were without strength. But there's another word Paul uses to describe us here, the end of verse 6, ungodly. Ungodly. I spent a little bit of time during the week reviewing some of the results that came back from the recent census of 2016. Tasmanians, by their own confession, are the least godly of all Australians. 47% of Tasmanian people recorded that they had no religion at all. Now, I don't know how many of them would actually profess to be atheists. I feel and fear perhaps that most would qualify under this last term that we have in verse 6 of ungodly. That they are without reverence or fear of God. They see no need for God. They live their life as if God were not relevant and that He did not exist. Ungodly. Because we are helpless to change our sinful nature, we live our lives as we please without regard for God. That's what that word ungodly means. Without regard for God. We live our lives without regard for our Maker. Without regard for His law. Without regard for His word. Without regard for His Son. Or for His people. Or for His day. We live as if God does not exist. How fearful those words in the Psalm 14. Where we read of those who say, no God. The fool says in his heart, no God for me. To be ungodly is to be unlike God, who is holy and separate from all sins. So when we describe ourselves as being ungodly, we are saying that God's ways are not our ways. And His thoughts are not our thoughts. There is an uncrossable chasm between us and God. We are not like Him. We are as far from God as we possibly can be. We are ungodly. Without God and without fear and reverence of. That's how we are when we're born in sin. That's how we are by nature. Without strength, ungodly. Verse 8 gives us another description. We were yet sinners. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. That word sinner is a wonderfully descriptive word. It means to miss the mark. We missed the mark. We've often used the illustration, but it's wonderful, of the archer drawing his bow and placing the arrow in it, aiming for the bullseye of the target, and even with all of the best of his ability, shooting his arrow, yet missing the mark. Try as he might, he misses the target. Some goes to the left, some to the right. Some go too high, some fall short. No matter how he tries, no matter how he aims, no matter how high a standard he sets for himself, he falls short. He misses the mark of the standard of God. Because God demands perfection. He demands holiness. And we miss the mark. See, that's why attempting to get to heaven by our good works will never avail. We can never be so good that we become like God. We always fall short. And even should we aim well and are close to the center of the target, what about all of the other efforts that have missed complete? One good shot does not negate all of the others. We fall short. We are sinners. We miss the mark. And then at the end of verse 10, we have the fourth description. When we were enemies of God, we were adversaries of God. Not only are we without strength, powerless to change our nature, not only are we ungodly in that we live without fear or reverence of God, and sinful, missing the mark of His gloriously high standards of perfection, but we were enemies of God, adversaries of God. We were in the wrong camp altogether. There's a spiritual battle at hand, and we find ourselves at war with God. We are in the devil's camp. We are opposed to God, an enemy of His. And no matter how much many may talk about loving the Lord, if that person is unsaved, they're in the wrong camp. They're lost. They're actually enemies of God. These are the words that Paul describes us when we are yet unsaved, without strength, ungodly, sinful, enemies of God. And you're thinking, that's awfully depressing. It tears down my self-esteem. It doesn't help me feel good about myself. That's good. That's important. We need to see the depths of sin from which God would rescue us. Otherwise, we will not appreciate His great love. We don't realize how sinful we really are. We'll never look for one to redeem us. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to help you polish up your medals of self-esteem or to help you feel good about yourself. He came to die for your sins, to reconcile you to God. And unless we see ourselves as being helpless, ungodly, sinful people at enmity with God, you don't see a need for a Savior. And you'll never have assurance about hope of heaven, because your hope will be depending upon your own goodness and your own merit. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in a hopeless situation. No hope to be found within us. We are without strength, helpless, sinful, lost before the God. We can never produce anything that will draw us closer to man's hopeless condition. But thankfully the passage doesn't end there, because it tells us of our Savior's marvelous compassion. His is a compassion that is extended towards men. We thank God that our Savior's love for mankind goes far beyond even love that we can have for one another. Paul tells us in verses 6 and 7 that there are a few people in life that we may be willing to lay our lives down for. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There are very few people in this life that we would lay down our lives for. Perhaps for a father or a mother. Perhaps you might be willing to lay them down for a husband or wife, or a son or a daughter, or perhaps even a very few close friends. But the numbers are relatively small. A few weeks back in the shooting in Las Vegas, there was reports of husbands who threw their own bodies over the top of their wives and loved ones to protect them as best they could. But the chances are they wouldn't have done it for a complete stranger. For a righteous man, one might die. Or peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. for the rest. They're on their own. That's our attitude. Those that we care for, none others. There's probably very few that we would be willing to lay down our lives for without a moment's hesitation. And when we do, it's for the sake of a righteous man or a good man. In other words, the person who would die laying down their life does so for someone that they deem worthy of such a sacrifice. I remember reading the story of an account of a cave in within a coal mine in Wales. And there were two men who were trapped. And they both had oxygen masks with them, but one of the masks were damaged. Only one of these men would be able to make it out alive. And one of the miners, a single man, handed his good mask to the other miner and said, "You take it. You have a wife and you have children. I don't have anybody. You go." You've all heard stories like that. Or of soldiers who have given their lives for their comrades. How fitting of this Remembrance Sunday. Of grenades that were thrown into the midst of a patrol only for one to fall upon it, absorbing the blast in his own body and saving the lives of the others. Or of a loyal bodyguard pushing himself between his master and a would-be assassin. All of these examples are of rare courage and sacrifice. And they have one common theme. They demonstrate the capacity to give ourselves for the sake of those whom we love, of friends and family, fellow soldiers. But can you imagine giving your life for an enemy? Our human love has limits. The love of God, however, does not. Verse 6 and 7 tells us that's exactly what Christ did for us. He died for the ungodly. Verse 8 tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for the good. He didn't die for the righteous. He didn't die for the noble. He died for the sinful and the ungodly. What wonderful compassion is exhibited in this love of God. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God transcends anything that humanity is able to produce. His great love is put on display when his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died upon a cross for those who were yet sinners, who were yet enemies of God, while we were weak, without strength, while we were wicked and ungodly, while we were wayward and separated from God, while we were warlike and enemies of Him, Christ died for us. He didn't die for his friends. He died for his enemies. He didn't die for people who loved him. He died for the very people who had crucified him. He died for the ungodly. Let's return to that army patrol. What if instead of a grenade being thrown into the midst of fellow soldiers, the grenade had been thrown into a group of enemy soldiers that he was guarding as prisoners? Suppose that soldier had been abused and beaten and permanently scarred and disfigured by his captors, yet fell upon that grenade to save them from death. I know what you're thinking. People don't do that. You're right. Human nature recoils at the thought of doing good to our enemies. However, what man is unwilling to do, that's what Christ did. That's what he did at Calvary. He died for the sins of his enemies. He threw himself upon the wrath of God and it detonated. And he gave his life for those who hated him. What boundless love. May we never look at this world around us and come away saying, well, if God is a God of love, then why do bad things happen? That's foolishness. If there's any doubt at all in your mind as to the love of God, I challenge you to go back and look at that place called Calvary. For there you will see the holy and sinless Son of God, the Creator of all things, giving up his life for the creature who hated him. Watch and look as the Savior of men yields his life, giving up his spirit unto God. Watch as his very life's blood runs down his body and drips onto the cross. Hear him as he gasps out the final breath and gives his life a sacrifice for sin. Then stop and meditate and think upon that broken, bleeding body hanging there lifeless on the cross. Then tell me that God doesn't love you. There never has been and there never will be a greater demonstration of the love of God than to think upon a Savior dying upon a cross for sinful men. We see something of man's hopeless condition and of the Savior's marvelous compassion. Oh, but I want you to see in verses 9 through to 11 our matchless completion. Paul tells us what we have become through that selfless sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he loved us when we were yet unlovable, we have received from him blessings. Blessings that are far beyond our understanding. Much more than, he says. Much more than. Christ having died for us, much more than, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We have been justified by God. We've covered that word many times recently. We have been declared not guilty. Our sins and iniquities have been removed from us. And even though we were sinful in the sight of God, even though we deserved that punishment of hell for all eternity, God is able, through the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ his Son, to now look upon us and declare us to be justified. Being justified by his blood. Our punishment has been taken and placed upon him. There is no wrath of God left for us. Our sin has been placed upon Christ. God looks upon us and says, justified, not guilty, without sin, pleasing in my sight, acceptable now before me. God sees us as if we had never been stained by sin, every guilt removed, every iniquity cancelled out. He sees us as he sees his Son, perfect, fully righteous before him. We are justified by his blood. And then the end of verse 9, we're told that we're saved from wrath through him. Because we are now in Christ, we are protected from the wrath of God. To simply say that no child of God, no person that is ever trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation need ever fear dying and going to hell. The Savior has already paid the full price of your sin. He has quenched and put out the fiery wrath of God for those that believe in Him. It no longer abides upon us. We are no longer the children of wrath. We are now the sons of God. We are free from the penalty of our sin through the blood of the Lamb. We are saved from wrath, rescued, delivered from destruction, plucked as brands from the burning, and delivered to safety, saved from wrath through heaven. Then verse 10 tells us, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. So not only are we justified and saved from wrath, but now we are reconciled to God. And that word simply means to take those who were once enemies and to make them now friends. We are no longer in opposition to God. We've been brought together by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer at war with God. We are no longer fighting against Him. We are at peace with God. And our relationship with Him is now so close that He has promised to be ever with us, to never leave us or to forsake us. And we now have direct, unimpeded access to His throne. We have a mediator that ever lives at His right hand to make intercession for us. Every time we approach unto the throne of God, we come in peace. Peace of God has been given to us. We have been reconciled to God. We are no longer at war with the Almighty. We are justified. We are saved from wrath. We are reconciled. The end of verse 10, we're told that we are saved by His life. We are preserved in Jesus Christ. Preserved it. Because our Savior lives in heaven today, because He ever lives, you and I have absolute security as believers. Nothing can ever come now between us and God. The Lord Jesus Christ stands forever in His Father's presence on our behalf. He stands there as our advocate. When we were accused before God, the Lord Jesus Christ took our part before the bar of heaven. He stands up and gives our defense. He pleads our case. He shows the Father the wounds that He bears on our behalf. He reminds God that we are His children. Case dismissed. There's nothing to answer. We are saved by His life. He intercedes for us. You know, it's wonderful to think that as we make our way through this world onto the eternity that awaits us, that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for us. He's praying for us. That ought to thrill our souls. He's praying for us that where He is, that there we may be also. He's praying that we will behold His glory in the presence of the Father. Praying for us that not one of us will be lost or left behind. We are saved by His life. How wonderful it is to know that wherever we are found this morning, be it in pulpit or pew, that Christ is praying for us. We are preserved in Him, saved by His life. As long as Jesus Christ lives, we shall live also. In verse 11,
first part of the verse, we told of our praise. We also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of all of these things, because we're justified, declared without sin before God, because we're saved from wrath, because we're reconciled by the death of His Son, because we ever live saved by His life, we joy in God. Because all of these other things are true, that we are saved and secure in our salvation, we are filled with praise for our King. If ever there was a reason to praise God, here it is. God has given His Son to die for us, to redeem us, to reconcile us, to justify us, to save us, to secure us. Therefore, we joy in God. That doesn't mean that our days will be easy, or that they'll be without trials or tribulation. It means that even in the midst of difficult days, even when there's times that we might look around and think that there's no outward reason to give praise to the Lord, we remember that we are saved, delivered from wrath, justified, reconciled, secured in Christ, and we joy in Him. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Sometimes we like to use Sunday school definition for words. We talk about justification as being just as if I'd never sinned. But what about the word atonement? We've received the atonement. Well, if you break that word up into various syllables, we are at one with God. Atonement. We are at one with God. Old, lost, guilty, hell deserving, hell bound sinful men brought into a personal relationship with God. Not just any relationship. He is our Father, we are His children. We have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. We are at one with God. Ours is a great privilege, not to be taken for granted. Throughout the entire history of man, there has been no greater desire upon his heart than to be at one with God, to be brought near to God. That's why Israel sacrificed millions of sheep and bullocks and cows and birds upon their altars, to be brought near to God. That's why every year Muslims today sacrifice millions of animals in Mecca. But what the blood of those dead animals can never accomplish, the blood of Jesus Christ has done for us once and forever. It brings us nigh to God. We are at one with Him. We look at these verses and we marvel that God should do these things for us. But He did. And blessings far greater than our mind can ever fully comprehend. These things He did for us. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me ask you the question this morning. Are you saved? Are you justified before God? Are you at peace with Him? Is there atonement? Are you at one with God? Has the enmity between you and God been broken down and now you are reconciled to Him? It said that Charles Spurgeon on his deathbed, as some final visitors drew near, that he said, as time has passed on, my theology has grown more and more simple. It is simply this: Jesus loves me. That's it.
He went on to explain that his favorite hymn was that little hymn we know as a children's favorite. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Is that not what we've been learning this morning? While we were yet without strength, weak and powerless, there was one who was strong to deliver. Yes, Jesus loves me. I trust that before you go home today, that you're able to confess with believers here that Jesus loves me too. May the Lord in mercy bring us out of death into life, out of darkness into light, out of enmity into peace. And may we go on our way rejoicing, joying in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. May your hope and trust be in Jesus Christ alone. We pray in his precious name.